the Gospel of Matthew. It's a well-known passage of Scripture in relation to the harvest. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read from verse 24 to the verse 30, and then from verse 36 to the verse 43. Matthew chapter 13 and the verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, 'Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?' He said unto them, 'An enemy hath done this.' The servants said unto him, 'Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?' But he said, 'Nay, lest ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then if you look down to verse 36, we'll pick up the reading there. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, 'Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said unto them, 'He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired word to our hearts tonight, for his own name's sake. Can we bow for a moment, please, and seek now the Lord to bless the ministry of his word to all of our souls. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we do return thee thanks this night for the bountiful harvest that thou hast granted to us. We praise thee for the good things that thou hast laid up in store for our physical needs and for our bodily use. We can say with the apostle, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." We would say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And tonight, Lord, we thank thee for all thy benefits and blessings to us, for the temporal needs, the needs that are met for the physical man. We return thee thanks. We remember Jesus and how, when he took the loaves and the fishes from Andrew and Philip, he gave thanks unto his heavenly Father. And Lord, we thank thee for the food upon our table. We thank thee too for the clothes upon our backs. But O God, most of all, we thank thee for the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. We could have all things, Lord, that this world can offer. And yet, Lord, if our souls were not saved, what would it profit us? For Jesus taught us, saying, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so, Father, we thank thee for the gospel, for Christ, for salvation, so rich, so full, and so free. And we say, Lord, accept our thanks tonight in Jesus' name, and bless the ministry of the gospel, for we ask it in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. My text for this evening is found in part of verse 39 of Matthew chapter 13. That little phrase, it tells us the harvest is the end of the world. If you have a margin in your Bible, you will see that phrase could be translated that the harvest is the consummation of the age. It's the completion or the fulfillment of the age. See, just as the Old Testament age came to an end with the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, so this New Testament age will come to an end. It will close with the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will descend from heaven personally, literally, physically, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. In that day, the Bible tells us his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. The Bible tells us that in that day, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Amen. The Bible tells us that in that day, he will judge the world in righteousness. He is not dead, he is not in the tomb, he is at the Father's right hand, and he will come again. And when he comes, this age, as we know it, or as Paul called it in Galatians 1 and 4, this present evil world will end. It won't end, my friends, with a nuclear war or bomb. It will not end by a disaster from outer space, something from outer space colliding with the earth and sending us all into oblivion. It will not end, and humanity will not end with some plague or some illness that will wipe out the entire earth. This New Testament age will close with the personal appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. Now, verse 39 speaks of that time. And it was spoken in the context of the parable of the wheat and the tares. The Lord Jesus spoke that parable to teach his disciples a number of things. For example, it teaches us what will happen before the end. This parable teaches us that before the end of the age, the gospel will be preached. Verse 37. Jesus answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And it pictures the Lord Jesus tells his disciples the gospel will be preached in this age. And then he goes a step further and he teaches something else, that the gospel will go to the entire world before he returns. Look at verse 38. He says the field is the world. And so the gospel of the kingdom will go right throughout the world. In Matthew 24, speaking about his second coming, the Lord Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached unto all nations prior to the Lord's return. The gospel would go to every nation and every kingdom. We can go a step further. Before this age ends,
There will be souls that will be saved. Look at verse 38 again. The field is the world, so the gospel will be preached. The gospel will go to the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. There will be souls that will be saved. Men will be born again of the Spirit of God. They will enter into the kingdom. They will be saved. And you can have confidence when you pray. You can have encouragement for your evangelism. You can have confidence as you do the work of the Lord. The Lord Jesus has promised that in this age, souls will be saved when the gospel is preached. Hallelujah. But you'll notice too that before this world ends, the devil will oppose the gospel. You'll see that in verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. He's sowing the tares. He's seeking to hinder. He's seeking to oppose the work of God in the sowing of the good seed. There is a devil and he's in the world. He seeks to hinder. He seeks to oppose the ministry and the work of the spread and the preaching of the gospel. For he knows it's by the preaching of the gospel that souls will be saved. And we can also say that before this world ends, the saved and the unsaved will be in this world right up to the end. You'll see that from verse 30. That both the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. So I'm saying to you tonight that this parable, it speaks to us of what happens before the end of the age, before the Lord returns. But then the Lord Jesus, he speaks in this parable and he would teach and he would instruct as to what happens when this age ends, when he returns, when he's revealed from heaven, and when he comes again. And to do so, he likens it to the harvest so that we can understand. He makes it easy for us. He says the harvest is the end of the world. And so that we can understand it, understand what will take place when this world ends, the Lord likens it to the harvest, the time or the harvest scene. From the harvest scene that we have in this parable, in this portion of Scripture, I want tonight to emphasize and to speak upon what happens or what will happen at the end of the age, drawing those lessons from the harvest that is set before us in this parable. The first thing I would emphasize to you this evening is that at the end of the world, there will be a great separation. I'm asking you to look again at verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. Now, you'll notice that the Savior is drawing attention to the fact that there are two types in the field. He uses the word there, both. Let both grow together. That's the wheat and the tares. And it reminds us that there are only two types of people in this world. There are those the Savior describes as wheat. They are the children of the kingdom. That's the expression that is used in verse 38. Children of the kingdom. That means they're saved. They are those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have received Him by faith as their personal Savior. They are those who have repented of their sin. There has been a time in their life when they have recognized they are sinners before God. There has been a time in their life when they have been willing to turn from their sin and to embrace Christ and receive Him by faith. They are those who are indwelt by the Spirit. They are being sanctified by the Spirit. They are those who are new creatures in Jesus Christ. This describes who the wheat really are. The children of the kingdom. Those that are saved and born again. But the Lord speaks of both. This world is not simply made up of those that are saved and truly Christians, there are others in this world, and the Lord describes them as the tares. They're not saved. They've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul. They have had no true repentance towards God. They have no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not indwelt by the Spirit. In fact, we could describe them as children of the wicked one. They are those who walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth. And it is these two groups that will be separated at the end of the age. But I am emphasizing, and I want you to understand it. I want you to take it in tonight. There are only two types of people in this world. Viewed with the eye of man, the earth consists and contains many sorts of people and inhabitants. Different color, different classes, different creeds. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks in the heart, and he sees you're either of the wheat or you're one of the tares. This world is made up of many nations with different laws, nations with different cultures, nations with different languages and customs. But as God looks down, he sees you're either among the wheat or the tares. In this nation, there are different classes of people. Some are rich, some are poor. Some are educated, some are illiterate. Some have positions of authority, others have none. As God looks down, he sees wheat and he sees tares. And I wonder tonight, in which category do you fall? Because at the end of this age, the wheat and the tares who have lived together, who have worked together, who maybe even have worshipped together, when the Lord Jesus Christ is unveiled from heaven, he's going to do the work of the harvest man. John the Baptist preached a tremendous service on the harvest. And he spoke about the Lord whose fan or whose pruning hook is in his hand. And he shall thoroughly purge his floor. For at the harvest, the wheat or the corn or the barley, whatever it might have been. And I, like your minister, I was a townie. So I don't know too much about the countryside and about the harvest. You'll forgive me. But whether it was the wheat or the barley or the corn in the ancient harvest, it was brought to what was known as the threshing floor. And the harvest man took the pruning hook and he tossed it into the air, and the wind would drive the chaff or the tares away, for they were light. And the wind would drive them away, and then they were gathered, and all that was left in the threshing floor would have been the wheat or the corn or the barley, whatever it might have been. When the Lord returns, he's going to make that great separation. Men and women, it's not only taught in this parable. The Lord Jesus spoke about the parable of the sheep and the goats, and how the shepherd would divide the one from the other, and the sheep would be gathered on his right hand, and the goats would be gathered on his left. He told the parable of the virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. Five were entering into the wedding feast. Five were closed out, separated. He told the parable of the drawn net. The fisherman puts the net out of the boat and into the sea, and he draws it in, and then he casts away the bad and he keeps the good. There's a separation. And at the end of this age, the Lord will send his angels, and they'll gather the tares, and they will gather the wheat. I'm asking you, on what side of that separation took place tonight, where would you be? I am convinced, I know, that on that day, there will be husbands and wives separated the one from the other. The Lord Jesus said, two shall be in the bed, one shall be taken, the other left. I know that in that day, there will be work colleagues who will be separated, friends who will be separated, the one from the other. The Lord Jesus said, two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. I think of Lot. My Lot, he was, if it wasn't for the New Testament, we would even question his salvation. He was in Sodom, and he shouldn't have been in Sodom. He pictures the backslider, but the Lord brought him out of Sodom, sent two angels, and the angels took Lot by the hand, and they took the hand of his wife, and the other angel took the hands of his two daughters, ushering them out of Sodom. What happened? Lot was taken out, and his wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot was saved, his wife was lost. I tell you, there'll be husbands and wives, and they'll be separated on that day. Listen, there'll be brothers and sisters that'll be separated, brother and brother. I think of Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved. Jacob was gathered and numbered among the people of God, but Esau rejected the Lord. And I tell you, in the great eternity, Jacob will be in the kingdom of heaven. Esau's lost. I think of parents and children. I often think of David. And I wish, I'm not going to get sidetracked tonight, but what a contrast it is. David's wife Bathsheba had a little baby. And for 7 days that little baby, it hung between life and death. And while that little child was living, David wept his heart out and he cried unto God. And when that child died, you know what he did? He washed his face and he anointed his hair, and his servants couldn't understand it. And he said, I cried when he was alive, praying that God would heal him and raise him. But now the Lord has taken him. He said, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. He knew his little son was in heaven. Do you read of Absalom? David's son. Men and women, when David's son Absalom died, he cried, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I died for thee. And he wouldn't be comforted. What was the difference? He knew the little baby was in heaven. Cried his heart out for Absalom, for he knew he was in hell. He died a rebel. Parents and children separated in eternity. Answer me tonight, friends. Answer in your own heart. On that great day when the Lord shall divide between the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, the wise and the foolish, where will you be? Will you be with Christ? Or will you be with the rebellious and the lost? The harvest reminds us of the separation. But I want you to look again at the parable, and I want you to see it's not only a time of separation, it is a time of damnation. If you look at verse 40 to 42, you will see that the great separation will end in the unconverted being sent to hell. Verse 40 says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This truth is emphasized. It's confirmed in that great sermon of John the Baptist on the harvest. He said, the chaff shall burn with unquenchable fire. And it is my solemn responsibility to remind you tonight that hell is real. I preached on Sunday past in my own pulpit on heaven. I was really preaching on Jacob and his meeting with God at Bethel. And you'll remember that he came to that place and he laid his head upon the stone for his pillow and he dreamed and he saw the ladder set up from earth and it reached to heaven and the Lord stood at the top of it and he saw the glory of heaven and I had the joy of preaching about heaven. Heaven is real. Whether we talk about the New Jerusalem and the city four square, whether we talk about the streets of gold, and the gates of pearl are the wonderful stones that make up that city. Or whether we talk about its characteristics, that it's without sin, it's without sorrow, it's without death, it's without the curse, it's without temptation or the devil. We can say it's a happy place, it's a holy place, it's a place where Christ is in all his glory. Oh, we love to preach about heaven. We'd say tonight that heaven is real. But the one who preached on heaven, the splendor of it, also preached on hell. And hell is described in the Bible as a place of outer darkness. It is described as a bottomless pit and a prison. It is described as a place of sorrow and anger where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the harvest sing. The harvest sing would teach us that hell is a place of fire. Because just as the chaff or the tares were gathered together and burned in the fire, so the Lord Jesus declares that the tares or the children of the wicked one will be gathered together and cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can I emphasize tonight, the fires of hell are literal. The old skeptic, the old modernist, you know, he comes up with all his ideas as to why hell and the fire can't be real or literal. He tells us, go to the bottom of the ocean, the very depths, and you'll find life. He tells us, go to the highest summit in the mountains and you'll find some sort of life. But look into the fire and into the furnace and nothing can survive. And if men are cast into the fire, they'll not survive. So it can't be literal, it can't be real. There's a verse of scripture the Apostle Paul spoke in Romans 9 and 22. Speaking about the wrath of God. He says vessels, or he speaks of vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And that wee word, fitted, it means to prepare. It means to make ready. And God, as the omnipotent God, you listen. God, as the all-powerful, sovereign, infinite God, it's not too hard for him on the resurrection day or for the soul prior to that time to fit and prepare the soul and then the body and souls of men who have rejected him to make them so they will be enabled to endure the literal fire of hell forever and ever. When you read in Luke chapter 16 that the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments, and he said, I am tormented in this flame, you be sure the fires of hell are literal. Do you know they're not only literal, they are eternal. We're told in that great sermon of John the Baptist, and I've already quoted it, but in Matthew 3 and verse 12, he speaks about unquenchable fire. It can't be quenched. He shall gather the wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In Matthew chapter 25, I believe it's in reference to the sheep and the goats, the Lord Jesus speaks about the fire being everlasting fire. Let's think about those words. It's unquenchable. It's everlasting. In Jude verse 7, speaking about the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of those that will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Now you take those three words, unquenchable, everlasting, eternal. Men and women, if that doesn't mean forever, the English language, the original language of the Bible, it has no meaning. If that doesn't mean the fires of hell are forever, we can rip up our Bible, we can throw it out, for it doesn't mean what it says. But we know, and I'm here tonight to remind you, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Thy word, the psalmist said, is truth. When the Bible says it's forever, it's everlasting, it means it's forever. That means that after millions of years, have passed away, the fire into which the tares are cast will burn on. It will never burn low and it will never burn out. The fuel will never waste away. And I say tonight, in love and in compassion, knowing what the Bible teaches about that place it calls hell, that is why we give the warning. And we say, like John the Baptist, flee. Flee from wrath to come. We think so much about your soul that we are prepared to tell you there is a place called hell. There are those, and they'll never mention it. They say that people don't want to hear about it. You'll offend men if you talk about it. We don't want you to go there. We don't want you to experience it. Therefore, we say tonight, flee. Flee to the Lamb of Calvary. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered at Calvary, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might reconcile us to God, that he might save us from our sins, that we might escape the wrath to come. We point you to the one of whom the hymn writer said, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. He's the one the hymn writer spoke of, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. We sing tonight with 1,000 hallelujahs. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Tonight he's willing and he's able to save all that come unto God by him. We say, flee to him by faith, flee to him in repentance, and he will save you so that you never experience the unquenchable wrath or the fires of God. The harvest, it's a time of separation. It's a time of damnation. But I want you to notice, thirdly tonight, it's a time of glorification. Look at verse 43 of Matthew chapter 13. Then, that's drawing our attention to the time. Then, when is it? At the end of the age. Then shall the righteous, the children of the kingdom, the wheat, those that are saved, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. If you look at verse 30, you'll see another aspect of this. For it tells us, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.
when the believing people of Jesus Christ are glorified, they will shine. Shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What does that mean? Well, it means that we will reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord returns, the dead in Christ shall rise. And these bodies of ours, if we're saved, they will put on immortality and incorruption. This mortal, Paul said, must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And when we are glorified, then we shall shine. We shall reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying it's a reflected glory of Christ in our glorified state. I say that because if you just leaf over a number of chapters, look at Matthew 17 verse 2. The Lord Jesus on the mount, it's become known as the Mount of Transfiguration. He showed three of his disciples a little glimpse of his glory. Before Calvary, he was transfigured. He was changed before them into his glory. And what does verse 2 tell us? He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And in the glorified state of Christ, he shines above the brightness of the sun. Do you know what 1 John 3 verse 2 tells us? It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. In our glorified state, when our body and soul is brought into complete conformity to the likeness of Christ's image, we'll reflect from our person the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we shall see him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we'll shine above the brightness of the stars. Daniel 12, verse 3. What a day that's going to be. Our sister sang about it. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day it's going to be. When we're glorified, I tell you, we'll shine and we'll reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, we'll be secure and safe. For isn't that really the teaching there of verse 30? Gather the wheat into my barn. I said a little earlier, I wasn't really a country boy. I could say maybe I'm an adopted country boy. I moved to the country. My parents moved from just north of the city of Belfast to just outside Kells between Doak and Ballymena when I was 15. But I always still looked upon myself as a tiny. You're born in the city and brought up, even just those first 15 years. Well, you go to school in the town, you class yourself as a tiny. And so I don't know much. I confess, I don't know much about the harvest. I remember as a young man having moved to the country, maybe there just a year or two, and the man that owned the fields around us, he was an old man, he had a limp, he must have been in his 80s. And I remember him, it was the end of August, start of September, and he had an old tractor and trailer, and he was driving the tractor, and his sons, they must have been in their late 50s, early 60s, they were helping him gather the hay. And my father said to my brother and I, we'll go out and we'll give him a hand and we'll help them get the hay in. And by the end of the night, I vowed that if I never stacked another bale of hay in my life, it would be too soon. So that was my impression of the harvest. But you know, when I went to Scotland and we served the Lord for 7 years in Stranraer in southwest Scotland, and it's a farming community. Used to hear the farmers in Scotland talk about the crops, and if they didn't get them in time, they'd perish. That illustration, that language struck me.
What did it mean? The crops would perish, and I would speak to them and they would tell me, if they're left in the field too long, they'll be destroyed either with too much rain or the frost, the severe frost would destroy the crops and they'd perish, and they would talk about the crops perishing. But if you get them into the barn in time, they're safe and they're secure. Do you know, whenever we're gathered to Christ, we're brought into the Lord's barn. That's really, the language is insignificant to describe the glory of heaven. But I tell you, on that great day, the Lord will gather his people to glory. Gather the wheat into the barn. And we'll be safe and secure with Christ for all eternity. That's the inheritance of the saints of God. That's the glorification that awaits for the children of the kingdom. Thank God that on that day I'll be there with Christ. Not because I'm better than anybody else, for I'm not. I'm only a sinner saved by grace, and I know it to be true. But I tell you, on that day I'll be with Christ. I'll be gathered to the barn of God. Why? Because at 17 years of age I realized I was a sinner. I realized I was on my way to hell. And at my bedside I called upon the Lord to save me. And the Lord answered that prayer. If you haven't called upon him up to now, then call upon him tonight. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I ask you honestly tonight, answer yourself, are you among the wheat, or tonight are you a tare? If you're not found or numbered among the people of God, get right with God. In Jesus' name.